Okay, this evening's study we're going to be looking at, it's going to be time. Last week I started a study and we were looking at the Jubilee, and I was covering, I'm going to cover a lot of things, a lot of the numbers of the Bible that we've been looking at over the years, and trying to bring them all together to appreciate them in one study and see how they might come together. I know one of my conclusions that I started off with I found was an error. I was off by a day in one of the main timelines we were looking at. Since then, I've been able to make a correction on that. And so I want to offer that correction as we go along. Also, this is kind of, for me, a difficult study, trying to bring all these things together. There's a lot of material to look at, a lot of different time paths to look at. And trying to bring it out in a way that some order has been a little bit difficult trying to put it together. It's a complex study trying to harmonize all these things, but I know that over the years we've been working on the Book of Revelation, and the Book of Revelation is a very, very difficult book to harmonize, and I've mentioned this many times that I have embarked on a study in Revelations many, many times, only to find a conclusion shattered and have to go back and reconsider, trying to find harmony from verse to verse, from chapter to chapter, and then of course ultimately book to book, so that the entire Bible is in harmony with the conclusions that we discover and offer in the Book of Revelation. And I think we've accomplished quite a bit. I think we can harmonize all of Revelation to some conclusions that we've been looking at and trying to appreciate the time that God has set forth concerning these end days. And I think this study tonight that we're going to be looking at, which I'm going to label as time instead of the Jubilee. And the Jubilee plays an important role in time and appreciating the end of time and the end of the world. I'm going to start the study all over. The name of the study I'm going to rename is Time. It's going to be quite a few parts. Time in itself also seems to fit in the idea of what we've been looking at over the past months, which is the creation parables. Time too is part of creation. It is the path of duration of creation, I guess, if I might put it that way. I guess let's get started. And again, I'm going to come up with a few conclusions and some things that we've become used to calling certain things by a certain name. And I think I'm going to be coming up with some different conclusions that I'd like to offer, and I'm challenging anyone that if they see that I'm in error here, that they might bring me to correction. But of course, that has to be by the Bible, and so hopefully everyone will be diligent and a diligent Berean searching the scriptures, maybe taking some notes. If anybody wants a copy of my notes on this study, at the end of the study, I'll pass it on to anyone who wants a copy of that. And of course, the audio will be up on thebibleonly.net so that it could be reconsidered along with the notes if you wanted to. And look for correction or look for harmony. And because, of course, what we do want is we want to be correct. We don't want to rest in assumptions. We don't want to rest in ideas that are not true. We want to rest in truth, the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept. All right, with that, we'll get started, we're going to look at time. In Genesis chapter 1, we read in verse 13, the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord says, "In the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So God has set in place the timekeepers, which is the sun and the moon, ultimately, and ultimately all of the creation is a timekeeper. All of the universe and the solar system. The solar system is a grand celestial clock. The Earth, the Sun, the Moon, and other planets and the stars are part of that mechanism. When we look at the relationship of these the Sun and the Moon and the planets around us, we see that days are broken up into 24 hours, evening and mornings, as God puts it, and that's what makes up a day. And He tells us that that the lights were put there for the purpose of days and years. We know that a lunar period, which is a month, is exactly 29.530589 days, and then we have a new moon, another lunar period. We know that the year is made up of 365.2421. We can even go further than that, to 988 days. And we also discover, science has discovered, man has discovered, that 223 lunar periods is called a Saros. And then everything repeats itself. 223 lunar periods is a complete revolution of our solar system. It's called a Saros. And that's when the eclipse comes to play at a very precise interval, calculated precisely by the Saros. And so God has set this great celestial clock, which is creation itself, in place. There is a relationship with all of this, with time. And so God has put a lot together. You know, all of creation is built around time. You know, we know that, and we've worked this out carefully through the Bible. I know Mr. Campen has, and you can get his studies in the books, 1994, Are You Ready? And The Study of the Kings, and there was another one that just recently came out. I forget the name of it for some reason, but there's about four or five books that Campen put out. Well, four books, I think it was. And if you study it very carefully, he lays out all of the history of mankind, and he lays out the breakdown of time. And we have traced back to the very beginning of creation, which God calls the first day, which is a Sunday. It's the first day. Remember, on the seventh day he rested, and that's a Saturday. So the first day of creation was Tishri 1, which is... the first day was a Sunday. And we've been able to trace that back with very careful Bible study to September 25th on our calendar. It would be called September 25th, 11013 B.C. And so the second day would be Tishri 2, which would be a Monday, which would be September 26th, 11013. Tishri 3 would be the third day. Tishri 4 would be the fourth day. Tishri 5 would be the fifth day, and Tishri 6 would be the sixth day, which was a Friday, and that would be exact date of September 30th, 11013 B.C., which is the creation of man. A very interesting thing comes about from Tishri 6. When we look at Tishri 6, and we look at some relationships of a date that the many, many Bible studies seems to land on, which is May 21st, 1988, which we've come to understand. Well, and here is one of the controversial points I'm going to bring, one of the first controversial points I'm going to bring out. And it's really a point of terms. And I think it's important that we go to the terms of the Bible and not the terms that we might give things. I know we've been taught and we've been running with, and I thought we were correct in myself, with May 21st, 1988 being considered the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to endeavor to show that the Bible points to September 6th, 1994 as the beginning of the Great Tribulation. But May 21st, 1988, no doubt, and again, I believe I'm going to show this as we go forth, so give me some time to lay this out, and hopefully people will take notes, and if I'm in error here, they'll be able to show me, correct me, and show me by the Bible that I'm in error. But I'm going to endeavor to show you that the Bible gives us different language for these things than what we've been calling them. May 21st, 1988, as we've been taught, and many of us agree to, and continue, as I think this Bible study will also attest to, is the beginning of judgment upon the church. There seems to be no doubt about that in everything that I can see. But a proper term for that particular date would not be the Great Tribulation, but what God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. And again, we're going to look at this in more detail, and I'm going to lay this out, and we're going to take a look at the word tribulation, and we're going to see, we're going to look at every place in the Bible that God uses that term, which is only a few times, and we're going to see that it always is focusing in on September 6, 1994. We're also going to look at this term, the beginning of sorrows, and we're going to see that this, too, also drives us to the very beginning of the sounding of the first trumpet, which is actually May 21st, 1988, and I think we're going to show in the study that that these are pretty sure-footing ideas or conclusions that we've come to. But here's the interesting thing. Tishri 6, September 30th, 11,013 B.C., the creation of man, to Sivan 5, which is May 21st, 1988, using our calendar as a counting point, and verifying this with the studies of the lunar periods, which is the period called the beginning of sorrows, is exactly to the day 721 sorrows, and I thought that was pretty interesting. And now 721, I don't know any specific implications of that number spiritually. I see Gordon isn't here, but maybe when we see Gordon, I know he's got an extensive understanding of the numbers and spiritual appreciations of numbers. The only breakdown that I'm aware of 721, if it means anything to anyone, it's 7 times 103. That would be the breakdown. You can't break it down any further than that. 7 times 103. But in any event, very interesting. God puts a lot of focus in the Bible and in the language of the Bible around the lunar period, the new moon. He's given us the breakdown of the calendar. He's given us the months. He's given us the timekeepers. He's the one that is set to set the clock in motion, and it is a very precise clock. We can count on every 721. We can count on every Saros to be a complete revolution of the solar system. We can count on that. That's the clock that God has set forth. So time is very important to God. God puts a lot of information in the Bible about time, and He's put a lot of information and appreciation in the creation and nature itself, in the mechanisms that we see as the solar system, as a grand celestial clock. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, we read, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous, the wicked, for there is a time, therefore every purpose and for every work. So there is a time that God has established that judgment would be. And we know, and we're going to see this in Scripture, that God makes it clear that He has hidden all these things in His Word. It is well founded in His Word. It is hidden in His Word and is to be revealed by His Word when He so wills to do that. And I believe that time has come. And indeed, He has been revealing these things unto His children. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which was planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace." So God has established a time for everything under the sun. And He is the one that has set the timekeepers in motion. In Judges chapter 9, we read in verse 8, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoter over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come now thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come down out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Now we know that the picture of the trees is the picture of the corporate church, the people in the church, the corporate body. And we know that the bramble is a picture of the thorns and the briars and the thistles. It's a picture of the false prophets, and it identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And we know, as we look into these other words, you know, the vine identifies with Christ Himself. Ultimately, He is the vine, and we are the branches. And these other trees have a representation of the body of Christ, the body of believers. But there is a time that the trees went forth to have a king anointed over them. In Ecclesiastes, we read, chapter 8, verse 5, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him." In Psalm chapter 27, we read in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto Jehovah." So God is focusing in on a time of judgment, a time of trouble, for every purpose, ultimately, of course. Let's look at some more verses focusing in on time, just a few more with the word time. We read in Psalms chapter 81, verse 1, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph, sing aloud unto God our strength, and make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the tremble, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed in our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Ecclesiastes, there's just two more places I want to look at time before we move into the Jubilee here. In Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 3, verse 17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So there is a time for every purpose and every work. The work that Christ has done and the purpose of God, which is to come into this world to die for sinners like us. And also there is a time for the purpose of judgment. In Revelation chapter 10, we read in verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, let me restate that, and the messenger, because this cannot be an angel, this is God himself, and God is not an angel, but he is indeed a messenger, he is the chief messenger. And the messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now we've done a study in the mysteries in the Bible, particularly, you know, mysteries that God has particularly pointed to, and he has revealed on these mysteries unto his children. And these are one of those, this is one of those mysteries, the mystery of the end of the world, the mystery of time, when there is time no longer, the knowledge into knowing when that is coming. And I believe that is exactly what God has been revealing to us over these past years, the knowledge of that time. So let's look at the Jubilee. The Jubilee is a good focus that really gives us a nice leading of numbers that lead us to particular times and right up against to the end of the world. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read in verse 1, and Jehovah spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest into the land, a Sabbath for Jehovah. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of his own accord of thy harvest shalt thou not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servants, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for thy beast, and beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the Day of Atonement shall be made the trumpet to sound throughout all the land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man in his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in of thy vine undress. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of that this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the numbers of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doeth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am Jehovah your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command you blessings upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and ye shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until the fruit cometh in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Okay. So that's pretty much the picture of this jubilee, and God's going to give us another jubilee picture of the blowing of trumpets, which we're going to look at in a short while. But let's go back in now and take a look at this. There is a big focus on the Sabbath, and this jubilee is really focusing in on the Sabbath. And we know we read in the Bible, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath, in the winter neither on the Sabbath, or on the Sabbath neither in the winter. I forget which one comes first. So that we look at this word Sabbath, and we wonder what God is speaking of. And this Sabbath is a, you know, when we look at Sabbath, it's a time of rest, a time that we're to bring forth the gospel and to you know, bring the gospel and share the gospel, to teach the word of God. And yet here God is giving us a picture of a time of rest in the Sabbath, to the point that we shall not reap, we're not to gather, and we're not to dress the vines. And he says that this Sabbath in the land shall be meat for us. And this brings us to the idea of the meat of this season. He speaks of the food that we will have of the old store up until this time, and then this meat that has been prepared for this time period. But this idea of not being pruned that we read here in Leviticus 25, it says that we're not to dress the vine, and we're not to prune it. We're not to prune the land. How does God put it in verse 4? And the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest. This is Leviticus 25, verse 4. And the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for Jehovah. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, and sowing the field has to do with bringing the gospel. Now, God has never removed the command from us to go into the world and bring the gospel. But God is speaking about a time when we're not to sow in the field. And this word field is the very same word earth, or the field or the earth that God gives us. There's other words. I can't think of them offhand. But field and the earth is the same word. This is the very same word, even in the Hebrew tongue. Same word. And it identifies with the corporate church. Neither sow thy in the corporate church in the churches, or prune thy vineyard. And we know that the vineyard is a picture of the corporate church also. So he gives us two words here that we can look at, where we're not to be sowing. The place where the Sabbath is to have rest. The place that the Sabbath of the land shall be meat. The rest, the fact that gospel is to be preached in that land, that there is to be no sowing of the seeds and watering. He commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon it, and so on. That's the meat of the land. The meat of this season is judgment upon the land. And that's the spiritual food that is in view. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 5 concerning this pruning. We get a good picture of this in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1, which is a picture of the bride of Christ singing unto a song unto her beloved, which is Christ himself, the husbandman. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, the bride singing to her husband, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The vineyard is a picture of the corporate church. My well-beloved, that is Christ, hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. He is the vine. That is, he planted that field with himself. He is the seed. He is the vine. He is that blade of grass that fell. And planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And this, of course, is the picture of the judgment of God coming upon the earth. And this would identify clearly with the beginning of the time of sorrow, which we were just looking at just a few minutes ago. Let me just scroll back and take a look. That would be May 21st, 1988. The beginning of sorrows, exactly 721 sorrows from the creation of man, from the day of the creation of man. Let me reread verse 5, Isaiah 5, verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, to my church. I will take away the hedge thereof, the hedge of protection, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the walls thereof, the wall of protection, and trodden, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, and we have been commanded not to prune, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ, that they rain no rain upon it, to bring no gospel, to bring no good news. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the house of Israel in this case cannot possibly be the body of Christ. It has got to be the corporate church. It is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And the pleasant plant of God is the body of Christ. And he looked for judgment, and behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house. And I've mentioned this many times, as soon as you see this word woe, and so far my testing of this word woe has been found to be in harmony, that it constantly leads us to the three woes. It gives us a picture of the three woes. Even the woes of Matthew chapter 23 leading up to Christ leaving the corporate body in the Old Testament. This is no big surprise that God should leave a church desolate. He clearly did it to all nation, which was the church of God, the Israel of God. He left an entire nation, and he gave us the parable of taking that vineyard away from them and giving it unto the Gentiles. And he used the language of the vineyard to be the picture of the place where the gospel seed is sown. And all that language is very, very clear to those of us who have been studying God's Word, the Bible. So Judah, his pleasant plant, is a body of Christ. And woe unto them, verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house. And that word house identifies with the corporate church. Just like the word field identifies with the corporate church. Remember the Lord says, when you enter into this house, and if they receive the word, if you're able to preach the gospel and they're receiving it, you know, the Lord tells us to send it forth. But he tells us if they reject it, if they deny it, in other words, they silence us, they don't want to hear it, they don't receive it, let your peace return unto you, and then depart out of that house. And he tells us to shake the dust off our shoes as we depart out of that house. And the fact that it has dust in it, dust is snake food. Remember, that's the curse for the snake, to crawl on his belly, and dust will be its food. So we've left the house full of snake food, full of dust. And that is the picture of a church that has gone apostate, a church that does not that has been left desolate. The nation of Israel was left desolate. Many churches throughout the church age, the past 2,000 years, have been left desolate. And now all the churches, as we read through the Bible clearly, which teaches us that all the churches today, the great tribulation, the mega tribulation, which means it's very large, it's complete, the number four is constantly in view, it is worldwide, it is universal, the mega tribulation, that all churches have been left desolate. And that's the picture we're getting here in Isaiah chapter 5. That's the picture we have in Leviticus 25, when the Sabbath in the land. Woe unto them that join house to house, congregation to congregation, and lay field to field, so that there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And this idea of laying, joining house to house, or laying field to field, this is a picture of a denomination controlled by a small group of individuals that control denominations that go forth out into the land. You know, some of these congregations and denominations are worldwide, and yet are only controlled by a few. And if we study the Bible very carefully, we see how God has sent people into the world to build his church, and ultimately it's Christ in them building his church, and he is the one to rule that church with a rod of iron through the body of Christ, but not through an individual, as we see in Paul. As Paul went out and he would plant the church and sow the seed and disciple individuals, and then he'd get up and go someplace else and do the same thing again, and he didn't hold rulership over them. He knew that this was God's church and God would care for them, and so God would lead them inside the body of Christ in that church. The Sabbath of the Lord shall be meat unto you, we read in Leviticus 25, verse 6. And when we look at this, we look at the meat. It identifies with the meat of the Word of God, ultimately. And it identifies with the judgment. We read in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, shall live by me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So the flesh of Christ, the Bible tells us, is meat indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. You know, to look at the life of Christ is what is in view. You know, and we're going to look at some of these verses, I think, in this study, and we've looked at them in the past, where we see the picture of the woman eating the flesh of her children, particularly at the end of the world. and you know, we know that we get the picture of Satan that dwells inside unsaved mankind. Satan and his demons dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. And that's where spirits dwell. They dwell inside men. They dwell in the hearts of men, and they eat the flesh of men. You know, as men go forth to fulfill and exercise the sins of their heart, Satan is eating the flesh of that individual, spiritually speaking, by the fact that they are sinning, and he is enjoying the sin that these men are committing. Same thing with the women, the picture of the women, which is a picture of the corporate church, eating the flesh of their children. They are enjoying the fact that their children are being brought under the same hearing that they are under. But this eating of the flesh, ultimately, of course, is something that they're enjoying, that they are following a gospel that is going to kill them and not give them life. It's a poisonous gospel. And that's the picture that's in view. And here we eat the flesh of Christ by looking at the cross. We eat the flesh of Christ by coming to the Word of God and bending the knee and seeing that God has purposed himself to come into this world to die for sinners like us, that he paid with his own life, with his own blood, the equivalency to an eternity in hell for each and every sin each and every one of us would commit. And we can't comprehend that kind of a payment. We just have no clue on what that really means. I mean, we kind of think we do, but we can't. The only way we can appreciate it is to experience hell to begin with, and then realize that we have to spend an eternity in it, whatever horror or suffering that might be. We then would have to spend an eternity of that horror and suffering for an eternity just to pay for one sin. And Christ did this. And if you think about all the sins that you have committed, and just one individual, that's many, 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 many eternities. It's an awesome price that Christ has paid, and we could never comprehend the actual payment. But the eating of the flesh is in view, and here God says that the eating of his flesh is meat. It is spiritual food. We eat the Word of God. We eat Christ. We eat the life of Christ. We keep our eyes single on the cross, on the work of Christ. We sit at the feet of Jesus as he gives us the gospel. In John chapter 6, a little earlier than these verses, we read in verse 26, and Jesus answered and said unto them, and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And that meat is the Word of God. And we know we can't separate Christ from his Word. You know, we read in the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 3, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible tells us that Word is God. And so you cannot separate Christ from his Word. They are one and the same. As a matter of fact, he tells us in the book of Revelation that he reveals his name to his people. And then he tells us that name is the Word. In John chapter 4, verse 34, we read, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." And you know, the Bible tells us, the Lord said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And the commandments of God is the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelations. And that is the meat, to do the will of God, to do the Word of God, to eat the Word of God, for the Word to dwell richly within us, in our hearts, and therefore in our minds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" And when we think about this, let's just think about this a minute or two. God says that they are carnal-minded because there is envying, strife, and division, and they walk as men. And what's been going on in the churches, ultimately it's been going on in the churches from the very beginning. God tells us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we know the high places is the place where the gospel is preached. It is the pulpit. And what have they been doing for this 2,000 years, and even more so today? They have divided themselves. They are full of envy and strife and division. They call themselves whatever name they call themselves. And they divide themselves and differ themselves one from another, instead of becoming one or working together as one body. The body is not to reject the body. The body is not to deny the body. The body is not to reject from feeding the body. The body is to edify itself in love, in the building up the okidom, the building up of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so that in itself bears witness of the truth of the conditions of the hearts of men in the churches. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, or I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. And again, we see this picture clearly. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Episcopalian, I'm a Catholic. Is Christ divided? So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth of them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So until we become meat eaters, we cannot truly discern between good and evil. You know, all men think that they can discern between good and evil. You know, man who doesn't even go to a church, he looks out at the world and he maybe looks at Hitler or Saddam Hussein or some evil individual and judges himself up against that person and he discerns himself good. That's evil, and I'm not evil. I'm not like that guy. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. I just recently had conversations with people who think just that way. It's very common among men. This is their thinking. It is the common state of being among men. And so they are unable to discern good and evil. And the people in the churches... They're unable to eat the meatier things of God, and they too are unable to discern between good and evil. No less, the Bible even bears witness of the fact that they have called the light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So they do not have the ability to discern, to judge between good and evil. But only those... Only those who have who are eating strong meat and are of fuller age, from the standpoint of the fact that they have become born again, and they've come with a bent knee to the Word of God, and they've responded to the command to be diligent, to study the Word of God, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to be Berean, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so, and therefore we are judging all things by the Word of God. When we see or hear of something, we bring it to the Bible, and the Bible judges all things, and we're able to discern between good and evil as it relates to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, which is where we are today, who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The meat in due season. And that brings us right back to the Sabbath in the land that we were reading that took place here in Leviticus. We read at the in verse 4 of Leviticus 25, in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for Jehovah. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undress, for it is the year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat. The fact that there is rest in the land, the fact that there is no gospel in the land, the preaching of the truth is no longer there in the churches, that has become the meat that God has commanded us to come out of her, my people. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat to you, for thee and thy servants, for thy maid, for thy hired servants, and for thy strangers that sojourn with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall thou all of the increase thereof be meat. And then, of course, he gets into the numbering of the Sabbaths, which we'll get into again a little later. And I'll just read through it briefly in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee 7 times. That's 49 years. 7 times 7 years. That's 49. And the space of 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks of years. 7 Sabbaths. And there shall be 49 years. God even does the math. 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to be sounded on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. And that brings us to September 6, 1994. That was the time of the sounding of the trumpet. Shall ye make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. That is the beginning of the Sabbath. It is a Sabbath year. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land. To proclaim liberty is to declare that the end of the world has come. And we start to look and hasten towards that time. We're proclaiming liberty throughout the land. And in this land that is in view is the land flowing with milk and honey that God refers to as the body of Christ itself. That's the land. And proclaim liberty throughout the body unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. We will stand in the lot. There are only 2 lots. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow nor reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is a jubilee. It shall be a holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And in the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. That's the dividing of the sheep from the goats. That's the dividing of the wheat from the tares. Every man shall return unto his own possession. And so that's the picture of the Jubilee. Let's see. So just to look at these Jubilees, and we're going to cut it short after this, and then we'll pick it back up on our next study again. We have a 10-year jubilee period which starts in 457 B.C., which is when Ezra reestablishes the law in Jerusalem. That's 10 jubilees, which takes us right to 7 B.C., which is the birth of Christ. It's the Word becoming flesh. And then from 7 B.C. to 1994 A.D., is exactly 40 jubilees. So from the time that Ezra came into Jerusalem to reestablish the law as God has commanded them, and God gives us a lot of language of these 77s over in Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And here we have 50 jubilees that are in view, but in any event, we look at these jubilees and 50 jubilees from the reestablishing of the law, and we come to the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is the 50th Jubilee. Remember, there are 49 years, and the 50th year is the Sabbath year, and it is the Jubilee, and every man returns to his own possession. And we read in the Bible how we're to pray that our flight be not in the winter nor in the Sabbath. And September 6, 1994, was the Jubilee of Jubilees. It is a Sabbath Jubilee, which gives us a 50 years of Sabbath, from looking at it as being the 50th Jubilee. And that brings us right into judgment, the end of the world, into the Great Tribulation. So we have, again, 40 Jubilees from Christ being born to 1994, that's 7 BC to 1994, when Satan is loosed. And that 40 gives us the time of judgment. It gives us the time of testing, I mean. You know, 40 is the number of testing. And so from 7 BC to 1994 is 40. And from the reestablishing of the law, which identifies with the Sabbath itself, you know, to remember the Sabbath, and that is the key focus. We have 50 Jubilees from the reestablishing of the law, 457, all the way up to 1994. Let's see what else before we close down for the evening on this. Alright, we'll just reread Leviticus chapter 25, a couple of verses here again, just focusing in on this Jubilee. The Jubilee of Jubilees, the Sabbath Jubilee, the 50th Jubilee, 1994 A.D. Leviticus 25, verse 10, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which is gathered unto itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of thy vine undressed." Alright, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 24 next time. We're going to look at the abomination of desolation. We're going to continue to build this picture. We're going to look at some the olive orchard and the keeping of the sabbaths, and that is commanded of the people, not only to keep the Sabbath, but to reverence his sanctuary. And to reverence his sanctuary, we're going to discover, is focusing in that the corporate church is to give reverence to the body of Christ, because within the body of Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, ruling his church, his people, with a rod of iron. And then we're going to go back into looking into this trumpet some more, the Jubilee trumpet, and the sounding long of this trumpet, and look at the walls of Jericho, and get a lot of pictures that continue to build this picture on the Jubilee, which is going to lead us, as we already saw in a couple of focuses here, numbers, to the different time periods here at the end of the world. And again, we have a lot of numbers to look at, a lot of different language to compare, and to look for the harmony for the conclusions that we're finding. All right, with that, if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections that could be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic. I'll get off the mic for a minute.